Tato Jayam Udirayet Nasta Prayeshwabhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavati Uttama Shloke Bhaktir Bhavati Naistiki. Reading from 4th Canto, Chapter 28, Text 18. Lokantaram Gatavati Mayanata Kutumbini Patishyate Katam Tvesha Balakan Anusochati Lokantaram Gatavati Mayanata Kutumbini Partishyate Katam Tvesha Balakan Anushochati Lokantaram Gatavati Mayanata Kutumbini Partishyate Katam Tvesha Balakan Anusochati. Lokantaram Gatavati Mayanata Kutumini Vartishyate Katam Tvesha Mayanata Kutumbini Vartishyate Katam Tvesha Balakan Anusochati Lokantaram Gatavati Mayanata Kutumbini. Mayanata Katumbini Katishyate Katam Tvesha Kalakam Anusochati Lokantaram Gatavati Mayanata Katumbini Patisiste Katam Tvesha Balakan Anusochati Lokantaram Gatavati Mayanata Kutumbini Vartishyate Katam Tvesha Balakan Anusochati Lokanvatam Gatavati Mayanata Kutumbini Partishyate Katam Tvesha Adadatna Nusochati Lokantaram Gatavati Mayanata Kutumbini Vartishyate Katam Tvesha Balakan Anusochati. Any ladies? Huh? Loka Antaram. Into a different life. Gatavati Mayi. When I am gone. Anata. Bereft of husband. Kutumbini, surrounded by all family members. Vartishyate, will exist. Katam, how, to, then, Esha, this woman, Balakan, children, Anushochati, lamenting about. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. King Paranjan was anxiously thinking, "Alas, my wife is encumbered by so many children. When I pass from this body, how will she be able to maintain all these family members? Alas, she will be greatly harassed by thoughts of family maintenance." Please repeat. King Paranjan was anxiously thinking, "Alas, my wife is encumbered by so many children. When I pass from this body, how will she be able to maintain all these family members? Alas, she will be greatly harassed by thoughts of family maintenance." Purport. All these thoughts of one's wife indicate that the king was overly engrossed with the thoughts of woman. Generally, a chaste woman becomes a very obedient wife. This causes a husband to become attached to his wife, and consequently, he thinks of his wife very much at the time of death. This is a very dangerous situation, as is evident from the life of King Paranjana. If one thinks of his wife instead of Krishna at the time of death, he will certainly not return home back to Godhead, but will be forced to accept the body of a woman and thus begin another chapter of material existence. Again, King Paranjan was anxiously thinking, "Alas, my wife is encumbered by so many children. When I pass from this body, how will she be able to maintain all these family members? Alas, she will be greatly harassed by thoughts of family maintenance." Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swamin Iti Namane Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Sunyavadi Paschatya Desatarane Panchakalpa Tarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyevacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Since this verse deals with the subtle transference of soul from body to body, I'd like to talk a little this morning about this science of the subtle body and how it can be engaged in Krishna service. So the unfortunate King Paranjan, thinking about his wife at death, sets himself up, as we know from the subsequent chapter, to become a woman in the next life. Here is the part of reincarnation that for many people is unknown. Even in the West, a large percentage of people think about some form of life after death, a majority. But they have no information about what that life may be. I had the opportunity recently to speak with a gentleman who's the leader of a well-known religion in the United States in our area, in Florida, Gainesville. And he was appreciating our philosophy in that we do not identify one exclusive messenger of God, or that one messenger of God is limited to one time and place. So he said, in this respect, our philosophies were very compatible. But then he went on to say something about their view of the afterlife. And according to their view and what they teach and what attracts many, many followers to their faith is that after death, you can be with your family members again. Even the pets, even the gerbil, he said. So gerbil is a little rodent. Like they keep for pets sometimes in America. So it is attractive to one to think, I will be with my loved ones in the afterlife, because this attachment is the default condition of the subtle body at the time of death. If we make no effort to do anything else, it is very natural for us to remember family members when we die. Krishna says, yam yam vapi smaram bhavam tajjantyante kalevaram. According to one's consciousness, then, at the time of death, one receives one's next body, whatever you remember, smaranam. Now, what we remember at death is very much a function of what we practice remembering during life. It's not that at the last moment we're going to change a lifetime of habits. People would like to have it that way so they can be in the right position at the right time. But by then it's far too late. It takes a real effort to dislodge habitual thinking and convert it to something more constructive. That is the reason we chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. That is Cheto Dharpana Marjanam, cleaning the mirror of the consciousness. So if it is left unclean, then we have a Paranjana situation. We are grasping, or a Jamila situation, grasping at straws, trying to think of something, someone to save us at the critical moment of our life. But it is possible to change our default consciousness, our default shelter, from these unreliable shelters to a safe shelter. And that is the process by which one becomes fearless and free of anxiety to whatever extent that is possible in this world. Because if we're prepared for death, then what do we have to fear? If we're truly prepared and we're ready, isn't that about the worst thing that could happen to us today? You know, the worst thing that could possibly happen is we would have to leave this body. And if we're prepared, then what do we have to worry about? So on a very deep level, preparing our subtle body, getting control of our subtle existence, is the foremost goal and the greatest accomplishment for a human being. So the subtle body consists of three energies. What are those energies? Mind, intelligence, and false ego. So these three subtle energies produce, Prabhupada summarizes in two functions, consciousness and conviction. So in the second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Shukadeva Goswami gives a very interesting description of how the soul may progress. The devotee, actually, he says, may progress through these stages of material coverings. And the first stage is described in the heavenly planets, which people attain through different means, three different means, but the devotee may get there through purifying his consciousness to the point where there's simply an existence in the subtle realm. And there's no connection with the lower elements of our being. And interestingly, he describes there that in that state, in that heavenly planet, one gains a subtle body that is identical or very similar to one's gross body. So you seem to have a continued existence, but without any of the problems of the material covering. And even from there, he describes further progress where one amalgamates the modes of passion and ignorance into each other, and then it just exists in pure goodness, and then goes on to have an existence in the fiery and earth and air and just these subtle coverings, shedding them one by one. I mean, these gross coverings, rather, going through these layers. So in there you can see all kinds of heavenly beings and higher beings, how there could be 400,000 human species in all these different levels of existence. Anyway, the point is that through bhakti yoga, one actually changes the subtle body. And that section of Bhagavatam is proof. There's also a nice description of this phenomenon in the Bhagavad Gita chapter 15. I'll just read these three verses. Following Mamayavamso Jivaloke, how Krishna says, the living entities are my parts and parcels, but they are struggling hard with the six senses, which include the mind. Then he gives in more detail how the mind affects the living entity. The living entity, excuse me, in the material world carries his different conceptions of life from one body to another as the air carries aromas. Thus he takes one kind of body and again quits it to take another. The living entity, thus taking another gross body, obtains a certain type of ear, eye, tongue, nose, and sense of touch, which are grouped about the mind. He thus enjoys a particular set of sense objects. The foolish cannot understand how a living entity can quit his body, nor can they understand what sort of body he enjoys under the spell of the modes of nature. But one whose eyes are trained in knowledge can see all this. So that describes the subtle process of reincarnation. In and of itself, it's neither good nor bad. It's just how things work. But if we do not attend to the care and development of our subtle existence, then the result is another material body. So just as the air carries aromas, because that is where our consciousness is, our conviction is, and we want to change that in Krishna consciousness. So there is a basic change of purifying our subtle body through the process of chanting and cleaning away the material desires. But the Gita explains, in the Gita Krishna explains, how the desires will keep coming, just like rivers flowing into the ocean. And the transcendentalist is one who does not act on those desires. So this is a second requirement. In addition to chanting, we have to not act on the products of our mental desires. They may be there. And sometimes devotees make the mistake of thinking, I cannot be Krishna conscious as long as these desires are there. But in fact, they're always going to be there. It takes a long time to purify them. But when they become more purified and engaged in Krishna's service, then our position is very good. See? Our godbrother Charu Prabhu told me this interesting conversation when Srila Prabhupada visited Australia in 1971, I believe, 72. And this, you will not read this in any books. This is directly from the source. He said he was in the room alone with Srila Prabhupada, and he just took the opportunity to ask him, how long does it take for one to be purified by chanting? And Prabhupada reflected for a moment, and he said, about 40 years. So, there's a bit of patience involved. But it's all right, because we have eternity. What's 40 years? Now, bringing our subtle mind, intelligence, and even false ego to be engaged in Krishna's service is the art of preparing to go back to Godhead. Because obviously if our intelligence and our minds are absorbed in Krishna, then we're totally prepared to be with Krishna. And that may mean that we will be kind of out of sync with the material things going on around us. There are many examples of this in the Shastra, all the way from Rishabhdev, who just wandered about completely oblivious and was abused by people. Similarly, the Avanti Brahman in the 11th canto did not care what anyone said about him. People would hit him, spit on him, urinate in his food, and he just, although he had formerly been a very arrogant person, he said, no, I am just I am just getting what I deserve. So there's another interesting example of the residents of Vrindavan. Jai Shri Shri Radharasa Bihari. When Krishna was captured by Kaliya, Kaliya bit him and wrapped him up in his coils. And this went on for 2 hours. Krishna was wrapped up in his coils. Meanwhile, all the residents of Vrindavan had come to the edge of the poisoned lake in the Jamuna. And they were watching all this and exhibiting different kinds of intense anxiety. But Shukadeva Goswami explains that they were not feeling anxiety. They were feeling ecstasy because their minds and intelligence were totally absorbed in thinking about all the amazing things that Krishna had done. So in one sense, they were stunned to see they might lose Krishna, but subtly they were thinking about Krishna in a very deep way, and thus they felt ecstatic, even in this traumatic moment. So there's a separation that occurs when our consciousness is fixed on Krishna, our consciousness and conviction, the products of the subtle body. Like Srila Prabhupada described his spiritual master, he was asked, can you describe Srila Bhakti Siddhanta? He said, what can I say? He was a Vaikuntha man. So even though living in this world of turmoil and suffering, his consciousness was completely in the spiritual world. So how can we make this transition from the desires that our mind inevitably produces, being absorbed in material things, to directing them to spiritual things? Well, we must remember that the living entity is anandamaya vyasa, right? Blissful by nature, and also pleasure-seeking. We are always seeking happiness. So one technique we can use is meditating on services that we may not be able to do right now, but would really like to do for Krishna. It's a very pleasant way to fall asleep at night. Instead of thinking of anxious thoughts or anxieties, try to think about something you'd really love to do for Krishna. There are also many examples of this in the Shastra. In the Nectar Devotion, we read of the Brahmin who was too poor to procure any food to cook for Krishna, but he was contemplating how he would like to make sweet rice. And he became so deeply engrossed in this meditation that in his vision, he reached over to touch the sweet rice to see if it was sufficiently cool to offer to the deity. And all of a sudden, his meditation broke and his finger was burnt. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita, we read about Nrisimhananda Brahmachari, who had this vision of Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda coming to his area. And in his meditation, he was paving the road. Was it with gold bricks? Or anyway, he was making this beautiful road for their convenient travel. And in fact, he could meditate only up to a certain point, and then he couldn't envision it any further. And therefore, he said with great conviction, Lord Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda will only come this far. They will stop here. So similarly, when Vasudev and Devaki were imprisoned by Kamsa, Kamsa was killing their children, but Vasudev was able to take Krishna away and take him safely to Gokula. So there he knew that Nanda Maharaj would be having a very joyful birth ceremony for his son. But he had to go back into jail, into captivity. So as he was there in captivity, he was visualizing all the things he would be doing for his son's birth ceremony. He'd be giving so many thousands of cows and distributing such nice prasad, and he was just visualizing and contemplating this service that he wanted to do but could not do for Krishna. So in the lives of the great devotees, also this experience of contemplating services one would like to do also takes place. I was remembering our dear departed godbrother, Tamal Krishna Maharaj. Many years ago in Houston, a godbrother and I were assigned to find a new location for the temple because the old one was about to fall apart. Actually, Bhakti Rupa Prabhu was responsible to sell that building, right? He sold it. And then I had to take the money and buy the new land. So, and the city indeed condemned the building as soon as we moved out. But we were looking at different places. And then we had two or three in mind. We were a little partial to one place. Then we brought Tamal Krishna Maharaj around, and he saw all three places and immediately said, this other one, this is the place we should get. He had absolutely no compunction about making that decision, whereas we were quite torn. But he was very, he said, no, this is the place. And indeed, that piece of property had turned out to be a just absolutely marvelous temple and community. They're building a temple there, which is the largest ISKCON temple in the United States. Huge. I mean, almost comparable with this temple room. So that's a big step forward for our society over there. And many devotees have bought property and settled in the neighborhood. It's a very strong and thriving community. So he could visualize, he could see what he wanted and how he wanted to develop the temple. And indeed, Krishna fulfilled that. There are also so many, many examples in the life of Srila Prabhupada. The most graphic and dramatic example was unearthed when the devotees were researching the Srila Prabhupada Lilamrita, his biography. So they, just by remarkable circumstance, met this particular gentleman. I think he was a bus driver or something. But he had never been to a temple. He just visited the temple. This remarkable story. This gentleman just by coincidence visited the temple. The devotees were there to take the information. He said, yes, I used to meet your Swami. I gather this was probably 1979 or so. Before that. Yeah. Around that time. So they were writing the biography, and this was just about 15 years previously he had met Prabhupada, or 14 years. He said that I would see him on his walks in New York, and we would sit and talk. And he said, this time Prabhupada had nothing. He was living in a loft or an office, one of the two. And he said, yes, we have temples, we have schools, we have farms. Only the time is separating us. So we can understand how Prabhupada had this vision and was not so wrapped up in the immediate circumstances, but was thinking far beyond and visualizing and experiencing the excitement as if these things were really there. Later, Srila Prabhupada described his experience in establishing the Krishna Balaram Mandir. And he said that he had visualized a temple there. And he said because a devotee had imagined a temple there, therefore Krishna fulfilled that desire. So this is a difference between the ordinary flow of desires that our minds and senses produce and ones that we inject by deliberate Krishna consciousness. Krishna fulfills the ordinary desires of the conditioned soul according to their karma, according to what they deserve. But when a devotee nourishes a desire for service, Krishna takes special note of that desire and can fulfill it. So why would we not want to take advantage of that opportunity? If Krishna will fulfill the sincere desire of a devotee, why should we not want to be cultivating them as much as possible? So Srila Prabhupada encouraged us to develop things we really want to do for Krishna. our godbrother Ishan Prabhu once came to Srila Prabhupada in a very humble mood and said, Prabhupada, what would you like me to do for Krishna? And Prabhupada answered, what would you like to do for Krishna? Now this is a very helpful technique if you ever have to negotiate anything. Because whoever answers first loses. So if somebody asks you, how much do you want for this? You say, how much would you like to pay? So Prabhupada said, what would you like to do for Krishna? And the surrendered Ishan said, whatever you like me to do, Prabhupada. And Prabhupada replied, no, no, I asked you, what would you like to do for Krishna? So in this way, he was drawing out the desire. And Ishan admitted that he would like to make mridangas in the West that could be used in the temples. And Prabhupada said, yes, very good, you do that. So they made these fiberglass mridangas, which were much more practical, rather than importing the delicate clay ones from India, as was done at the time. So there is nothing wrong with having a desire for Krishna. There could be something wrong, however, if we get too attached to our desire and it does not please our spiritual master. So one devotee, I remember, wanted to play the guitar for Krishna, and many devotees, when they became Krishna conscious, they wanted to play their guitar for Krishna. It's going on to this day. They want to be in a band and make devotional music and make Krishna popular through music. Okay. So one particular devotee asked Srila Prabhupada about playing his guitar for Krishna. And Prabhupada said, better you learn the sitar. So we can understand that if we're very new in Krishna consciousness, then the subject of this class may be premature. Still, it's good to know. But if we haven't developed our spiritual life to the point where we can have credible desires for devotional service that will really please our spiritual master or our spiritual authorities, then we should not be too attached to them. Always have to take them for verification by higher sources. I remember when I was a young devotee having a great desire to do book distribution, certain kind of book distribution in Japan. I thought, this will be my Prabhudatta Desh. I'll go there, I'll learn the language. And I took it to my authority, and he said, this is not very practical. It takes so many years to learn the language and this and that, and the demand will be very little when you could be going here and there in these English-speaking countries and right away distributing the books. So fortunately, I took his advice. So we can't be too attached if we get some desire. At the same time, if we have sufficient experience, like we're second initiated devotees and we have some practical experience, then this is a very, very good exercise for developing our spiritual life, our subtle body. So what would you like to do for Krishna? That question that Prabhupada asked. Would you like to open a temple? Would you like to write a book? Would you like to sell more books than anyone in the world? Would you like to develop a new innovative way of presenting Krishna consciousness? The key thing for this to work is that it's something that truly excites you and motivates you and is pleasant to think about, that you like to dwell on. See? So that may take a little agitating our minds. And that's all right. Prabhupada said we should do that. We should agitate our minds how to serve Krishna. And this is better than our minds agitating us how to serve Maya. So in the secular world, there's something they call the secret, which is very popular in America right now. Some guy came up with a philosophy called the secret. And the secret is that if you think about something you really want, that it will happen. Okay? So it's true. It's a scientific process. These these people, unfortunately, use the process for some kind of material gains. But they say the same thing. Just think about something that you really, really want and contemplate that, and then it will happen. That's the secret. Okay. The unfortunate thing is that they will not get rid of the process of taking another body. That's our secret. but with a Krishna conscious desire, then one gets both benefits, both the excitement and the purification and the motivation of wanting to do something wonderful for Krishna, and also the safety of remembering Krishna at the time of death. So this may not apply to everybody. Again, new devotees, maybe not so much, or maybe devotees who don't find this of interest. That's all right. You know, really for devotees, a devotee can work in any varna, but for those who are working as kshatriyas or as brahmins, this is important. There should be some desire cultivated, because then you will be in a position to give leadership. It's important that people in leadership roles have a vision about where they're going and what they're wanting to do for Krishna. See? So in thinking about a goal or something you'd like to achieve for Krishna, there's a few guidelines that I borrowed from the secular experts in this. A few simple things. It's called the SMART system. S-M-A-R-T, right? And the goals should be, I remember them all except the first one. Specific. Yes, specific. First thing is, what you're wanting to do should be very explicit. Just like the Brahmin who was touching the sweet rice. His meditation was that specific. Now I am stirring it, now I'm scraping the pot, now I'm adding this, now I'm adding that, now I'm testing it. So, very specific. Secondly, it must be meaningful. And also, measurable, that the goal that you set should be something that is quantifiable. I would like to have a temple as large as Bombay in this city, or I would like to make I would like to distribute 1 million books over the next 20 years. See, measurable goals. It should be attainable. Now that is flexible. What is attainable? How big do you think? But it will excite you more if it's something that is within your reach and that you could really see happening. And similar to that is realistic. It is attainable, it is realistic. It's not that my goal is to have Lord Brahma personally come and look in the four directions and go out with me on Sankirtan and all of the people will be attracted. So something realistic. And finally, time-bound. The T is time-bound. That is, over the next so many years, I want to do this for Krishna. S-M-A-R-T. Specific, measurable, attainable, realistic, and time-bound. These are ways to give life to your desire, to your goal for doing something for Krishna. So this is a little meditation, an exercise. The Nectar of Devotion describes that one should want to do something for Krishna so much that one can cry for it. One specific service so much, right? I forget the Sanskrit. Is it Ashabandha or is that Ashabandha? So Prabhupada says that one should learn this little technique. wanting to do something so much for Krishna that one can shed tears. So the devotees in this room are very special. You know, in any religious organization, there is one priest and then hundreds of lay members. Right? So not everyone is a priest. If everyone is a priest, that is a very chaotic situation. So as each of you grows and matures in Krishna consciousness, you will have the chance to influence dozens, hundreds, thousands of people. And Krishna will give you more and more opportunities to do that. If your mission in life is fixed to serve Krishna till the day you die. Okay? That does not mean in one ashram or another. Just like we were talking about yesterday. Not that we're reading about Puranjan and thinking, oh, I'm not going to get married because then I'll just remember my wife at the time of... No. That is a very worthwhile goal also, to take care of a Vaishnavi for Krishna, if that's what you choose to do, if that inspires you. But what we're talking about here is thinking, creating a vision for your life, something that you want to do before you leave this body, something extraordinary and wonderful and exciting for Krishna, something that captivates your mind and intelligence. And in this way, you be prepared to accomplish something wonderful in the best case for Krishna and for Srila Prabhupada, or in the worst case, be prepared to go back to Godhead. Because if our minds are not captivated by something we want to do for Krishna, they may well be captured by something we want to do for Maya. So are there any questions or comments? Bhakti Rupa Prabhu.
Hare Krishna. I have two, actually. Okay.
Are we? I can hear. Okay, yep. It's on.
First question. Actually, this is a question. You touched on a subject matter that recently someone asked me a question about. This devotee is very expert, doing very nice service for the movement. But he's saying that sometimes material old habits, material desires come to his mind. So he's thinking that because of that, he's not, he should change his service and take up a service which is more directly connected with, worshiping the deity, chanting, hearing, going on parikramas. He's thinking that his very, very active practical service is not the right thing for him. Mm. So he was asking my advice. What would you answer?
That's a very good question, very real question. In other words, he's got a lot of responsibilities, but he's finding that still he's having some old desires, and he's concerned that the purification from this practical service would not be as effective as doing something more brahminical. Yes, my understanding of that point is that he's better off staying in his practical service. I would think if he asked Srila Prabhupada that question, that Prabhupada would tell him to continue if he's doing some valuable service. If it's at a point where his desires are like, I think I'll leave Krishna consciousness, that's a different matter. But as far as purification is concerned, the verse is tat tenu kampam susumikshamano. Now, if we just stay alive in Krishna consciousness, then we get the kingdom of God. If you have an inheritance coming, there's no condition like you have to be in excellent health to get this inheritance. You just have to stay alive. And we also know that Krishna accepts us even if we're not entirely pure. Krishna, it's not a question that Krishna is not accepting this service. If the devotee is able to do this service and be successful at it, Krishna is clearly accepting it and is pleased. Like Prabhupada was once asked, when we are old and retire, can we just go to Mayapur and chant? And Prabhupada said, you may be able to do that. I am not advanced enough. And in a similar vein, he said, let me die on the battlefield. So, that would be my response.
May I ask my second question?
Yes, sir. Please.
You also talked about this changing bodies and going to another body at the time of death. Well, my understanding of the way you were explaining things was more or less the way that it happens for materialists.
Mm.
So how is this whole process affected by someone who's a devotee, who doesn't care for liberation? He simply wants to serve Krishna.
Mm.
But there's also another kind of devotee that think, well, if I can, a materialistic devotee, he'll be thinking, well, if I serve Krishna, if I do bhakti, then I'll become liberated. So how does this all relate together?
Good point. This is the Gopal Bone approach to devotional service, right? Gopal Bone, the materialistic devotee, was making a garland out of banana flowers. And banana flowers can be used as a flower or as a sabji. So he was saying, they're making this big garland. And another devotee said, oh, you're making such a nice garland. He said, yes, and Krishna is going to personally come and accept this garland from me. And what if Krishna doesn't personally come and take this garland? If Krishna does not personally come and accept this garland, I'm going to cook it up and eat it. So Srila Prabhupada talks about the essence of self-realization. In fact, in this very section in the second canto, where Sukadeva is describing how the devotee goes from place to place, from planet to, you know, through these elements and all these different types of bodies, ultimately attaining the spiritual world. We usually don't think about it. We think it's going to be an express trip. So in that section, he says that other people attain these heavenly regions by different methods. But the devotee only is going through there because he knows the essence of self-realization is serving Krishna. So if we have some ulterior motive then in our desire, Krishna may still accept that, but we are risking having to stay in this material world to pursue that desire. You know, in other words, it's not necessarily unconditional. If we're attached, this is my service to Krishna, I have to do this and nothing else, but Krishna may want us to do something else. Well, the result may be that we have to stay. And then there are great devotees, on the other hand, who say, I'll stay in the material world birth after birth if that's what you desire. So the point is, we should not be conditional. Because pure devotional service derides even the conception of liberation. Anya vilasita shunya, ganakamadya navritam. So that's the essence of what I'm trying to say. We may propose, I want to do this for Krishna, and Krishna may have other plans. So we should not be attached if Krishna has some other plans. But still, it's nice to contemplate. Is that all right? Okay.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.